let's look at Romans chapter 1. We want to share a lesson tonight in our series, Press On. Been looking at different things that we need to keep just pressing on, keep moving ahead. And tonight we want to press on to defeat discouragement. And oftentimes we have to deal with disappointments in life. And many times the things that happen can really just kind of knock us on our heels. And we just need to continue to follow the Lord and believe God for great things and overcome the discouraging experiences in our life. Romans chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, our verse 8 is our text verse. It says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It is for certain that the Apostle Paul faced days of discouragement. And you certainly can't experience a life like Paul. His life really was just a map of one conflict after another. And they often say that in the Christian life, you either have gone through a trial or you're in a trial or you're going to go through a trial. And so you need to be ready to be able to deal with those trials and difficulties that you're going to have to overcome. Otherwise, it can put you on a roller coaster of discouragement. And we need to press on to overcome and defeat discouragement in our life. It does not matter how strong you are as a Christian. It doesn't matter how strong the Apostle Paul was that as a Christian. He was a human being just like you and I are. And certainly we know the Bible says that Elijah was of a man of like passion. We all have the same feelings. We have to deal with the same emotions, some more than others. But we all have to deal with times and bouts of discouragement. It's interesting reading biographies or autobiographies of great preachers and missionaries of years gone by, and many of them struggled with bouts of depression. And so I thought I'd preach on this since I went to my physical and the doctor kept asking me if I was depressed, amen? I don't want to make sure I don't get depressed, amen? But I don't know. I felt like saying, do I look depressed? I don't know. But anyway, constant struggles in life can wear you out. I don't know about you, it just a constant bombardment all the time. Difficulties that can overwhelm you. We know that Paul's plans was to go to Rome, was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled with opposition. I mean, it wasn't an easy trip for him to get to Rome. He longed to get to Rome. He longed to have fruit in Rome. But when he made it to Rome, it was with much controversy and much stress and difficulty. And so I believe really this opening chapter of Romans, one way you can look at this, Paul is trying to be an encouragement to the believers, and I believe he's expressing the joy of the Lord and expression of God in helping him to keep his focus right and to be able to overcome discouragement. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. And it's interesting, when we get discouraged, the first thing we do is we want to back off and read the Bible. And that's the worst thing that we can do. So he says, the remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. And I think many times discouragement comes upon us just because we see things out of whack. Our perspective is distorted. And because our perspective is distorted, we come up with all kinds of untrue realities that cause us to go on this whirlwind of thinking everything is falling apart when in reality it really isn't falling apart. I like what John Bunyan said. There was a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair. And we set up our doubting castles in our life because we allow the giants of despair to overrun us. And I think we need to have a plan and a strategy that when we start to feel depressed or discouraged, that we can attack that thing and move ahead so that it does not ruin us and defeat us. Chuck Swindoll said this, a teardrop on earth summons the king of heaven. And I think sometimes when we face discouraging times in life, we think that God's not listening to us. We think that God doesn't care. But the reality is when we shed a tear, he is aware of it. And he shows up to help us and strengthen us to get us through that trial and that difficulty. So what I want to do is just look at these first 13 or 14 verses of Romans and try to make an application that's practical in how we can deal with overcoming discouragement or disappointment in life. Number one is focus. Verse one there is focus. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Focus. First of all, when you start feeling discouraged or depressed, don't look at other people. And oftentimes the discouragement that we have to face and get over is because of other people. And so if we're going to just take a look at other people and you're just going to continue to put yourself down, you're going to continue to be disillusioned with life because you'll say, well, wait a minute, that person is being blessed right now. Why am I not being blessed? That person is happy. How come I'm not happy? There must be something wrong with me. So you start looking at other people, or you have somebody that's always griping and complaining. You have someone who's always has something negative to say about whatever it is that's going on. Get your eyes off of them, because when the more you look at them, the more they're going to drag you down and disappoint you and discourage you. So Paul, when he starts this letter, notice his focus. His focus was on his role. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we get puffed up in pride and we get discouraged because of the fact that we think we're not getting the recognition that we ought to get. But the reality is at the very least, the best that we are just servants of Jesus Christ. That's it. And a servant has no rights. A servant doesn't own himself. A servant is owned by his master, and our master is Jesus Christ. And so look at the role that God's called you to fulfill and be thankful to the fact that he has saved you and called you into the sheepfold and that you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but notice he focused on his call. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What has God called you to do? What is it the Lord wants to fulfill in your life? And you need to strive to fulfill that call, because if you allow depression and discouragement to overwhelm you, you'll forget about what it is God wants you to accomplish and what it is that God can do through your life. So realize, focus on your role that you're to fulfill and focus on the call of God in your life. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. There were those who questioned the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Paul would, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I magnify my office. And Paul certainly was not going to defend himself, and he certainly was not going to try to magnify himself, but he understood the significance of God's call on his life to be an apostle. So he says, I magnify my office. So when you get discouraged in life, whatever may be going on, remind yourself about who you are in Christ and what God has called you to do and what he wants you to fulfill. Then he focused on his purpose. Notice he said he was separated unto the gospel of God. And that's our purpose, is to be separated unto the gospel of God. I know many times I'll start to get discouraged or whatever, and I can tell you right now, part of the problem is I forget what is my purpose. Really, my purpose is not to make sure that everybody loves me and likes me and everybody's going to shower accolades upon me. And that's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach the gospel. Now, you know, you look at the world and politically and see what's going on. It discourages me when I see politically what's going on. Then I have to remind myself, wait a minute, God has not called me to be a politician. He's called me to be a preacher. And so we need to remind ourselves of what is the purpose in life. What is it that God has called you to do? What is it that he wants to fulfill in your life? And get focused on that rather than looking at other people. So focus, there needs to be the right focus. The other thing I see here is favor. In verse 2-4, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when you talk about favor, you look, focus on the Lord, you focus on what God has done in your life, but remember this, we are favored of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the fill in here, this little quote, don't feel sorry for yourself. And the worst thing you can do is start feeling sorry for yourself. Well, I should have more money, or I should have more friends, or why did they defriend me on Facebook? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Everybody walks around with this pity party. I enjoy my own personal pity parties, but I got to get out of them because they'll ruin me if I don't watch out. Amen. So I can't feel sorry for myself. Me, you know, the sad thing is Elijah got to the point where he was crying out to God, I am standing for the Lord. And God had to rebuke Elijah and say, wait a minute, I have 7,000 others who had not bent their knee to Baal. And sometimes what happens, you get looking at other people and you get discouraged. And as you get discouraged, you start feeling sorry for yourself, like you're the only one that's living for God. You're the only one that's doing anything for the Lord. You got that because you were looking at people. The focus was wrong and you forgot about the favor of God. And so don't feel sorry for yourself. Letter A there, just trust God's promises, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. When you start to become discouraged in life, whatever the reason is, I'm going to tell you, you need to trust God's promises. You need to find a promise from God. And one thing that'll get you out of this fog in your life is, wait a minute, God is still on the throne. God is still able to do what he said he would do. He had revealed what his promises were through the prophets, and we have his holy scriptures in front of us. So get a promise from God and hold on to it and believe it and trust it. And I'll tell you, if you can't get happy in the promises of God, there's something wrong, because God's promises are sure and they're life-changing. So trust God's promises. Let her be there. Follow Jesus' example. Says, wait a minute, he revealed this about Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made after the seed of David according to the flesh. And so think about the example of Christ. You say, well, people don't like me. Nobody liked Jesus Christ. Well, people are aggressive against me. They were aggressive against Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful that we get so consumed with discouragement and depression in this world that we forget we have an example to follow. Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And what was the context of him saying that? It was in the context of washing the feet of the disciples. And oftentimes we get discouraged because we just feel as though we're not able to get the recognition that we want or to rise to the point of leadership or whatever it may be. Wait a minute, Jesus Christ knelt down and washed the feet of the disciples. We have an example to follow. And so he reminds himself of Christ as that example. But also, we live in light of the resurrected life that we have. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is still alive. Amen. And because you've trusted him as your Savior, you have been delivered from the bondage of sins. And because Jesus is alive, we too are going to live forever. And so we live in light of the resurrected life. And, Brother Frank Longo's in heaven. Hallelujah. He rejoiced before he got there, was excited about going to heaven. Well, he's rejoicing now in heaven. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. We sorrow in light of the reality that he's no longer with us in our presence, but hallelujah, we know he's in heaven, and because of the resurrected life, we don't need to be defeated and discouraged and knocked down and destroyed because of a tragedy that comes into our lives. We're alive in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35 says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life." Let's not forget that. When you found Jesus Christ, you found life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And so we rejoice in the favor of God that he has given us life, and he's given us life more abundantly. So if he's given me abundant life, why in the world am I dragging my lip? If he's given me abundant life, why am I overwhelmed with discouragement? I need to plug into the reality of the life that I have in Jesus Christ. So there's focus and there's favor of God. In verse 5, number 3 there, is faithful, says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so here he's just identifying with the grace of God that has given him his apostleship. He was faithful to be obedient to the faith. It didn't matter what nation he was among, but he was faithful to the faith because he was doing it as being faithful in the name of Jesus Christ for his name's sake. And so first of all, one thing you can do there, a little quote I have there, make yourself useful. The most discouraging thing that people can do is do nothing. I don't know about you. I just can't stand to sit around and do nothing. I want my life to count for something. I don't want to be sitting around playing video games all night long. And that's all that's on my mind. I'm consumed with all the technology and this, that, and the other. I need to do something that's useful. The most discouraged people and defeated people I've run into in my life are people who absolutely sit around and do nothing. And so do something. Make yourself useful. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, we'd be in the house, and my mom and dad tell us real quick, get out of here. You're not sitting in here. Get out and do something. Well, what are you going to do? I don't care what you do, but get out of the house. You're not sitting in the house all day. Saturday mornings was great because we'd get up in the morning, milk cows, and get done, come eat breakfast, and then we could watch cartoons on Saturday morning. And for a couple hours, then my dad said, all right, it's time to go out in the fields. Let's go. And even in the wintertime, we had work to do. And we did not sit around in the house. He made us look at life that you need to do something that's useful. We got to stop wasting time. God's given us so much talent and so much abilities and so many opportunities that we just sit around and do nothing. And as a result of it, we get discouraged in life, because when you're sitting around doing nothing, then you start thinking about what you don't have. You talk about things, start thinking about who's upset with you. You start thinking about, well, what's the sense? My life is worth nothing. Do something. Amen. And go out and witness to somebody. So I don't have anything to do. Then go out and knock on somebody's door and talk to them about Christ. Go into a nursing home and visit somebody over there who can't get out of the nursing home and go do things. Go over and see somebody and be a help to them. Make yourself useful. But oftentimes we allow ourselves to fall into this fog of discouragement and defeat because we're just sitting around and not being faithful to the things that God has called us. Well, wait a minute. How can I be useful? First of all, by grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You say, well, I just couldn't do things like that. Yes, you could. By God's grace, you can do that. And being a Sunday school teacher or working in the Awana program or helping out in the nursery or going into the nursing home, whatever it may be, you can be a blessing. Just make yourself useful. God's grace is sufficient. So find something that you can do. Prayer, be a prayer warrior. I mean, spend some hours in prayer through the week for people in the church and people on the mission field. And one of the things I did, I got a letter from email from our missionary, Josue Ortez in Mexico City this afternoon. So I ran that off and threw it in with the prayer sheet that you had there because he had an update about what's going on in Mexico City with the earthquake. And listen, by God's grace, we can spend some time in prayer asking God to protect and provide and restore order and health down there and even in Mexico City. So by God, the grace of God, I am what I am. And so be useful, because when you're not allowing the Lord to use you, you'll become discouraged and defeated in life. I can be useful not only by grace, but by position. In other words, God has positioned you in places of opportunity that others do not have. You need to open your eyes up and say, well, who is it that God is enabling me to be in contact with? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so sometimes we need to stir up the gift of God and be reminded, wait a minute, we can impact other people's lives and be a help to them. And while I'm being a help to somebody else, I'm going to tell you right now, you will overcome bouts of discouragement and defeat in your life. And so reach out and be a help to someone else. Sometimes you just got to make yourself get up and go do something. Amen. And we need to be still instilling that in our children. I'm afraid our children are let to sit around and do nothing far too much. They need to be engaged. They need to be involved. And children are angry. They're bored. They don't think they're valuable. And I'm telling you, it's because of the fact we let them sit around with too much dead time. The problem is, for them to be involved, it means the parents have to be involved. And so we don't want to be involved, so we allow the dead time. And it's destroying them. They're dealing with all kinds of emotional distresses and anger issues and all this. I know, because I see them come in our school. And you have to deal with all those issues. And it is very evident. It is because of the fact that they are not aware of the gift that God has given them and how to stir that gift up and to be used by God in a positive way. So let's just be faithful in being useful. Notice also, we can do that by be useful by obedience. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And so what is it that God wants you to do? Just be faithful to obey his commands and his calls in your life. Listen, it is more beneficial for us to stop arguing with what God has said and just start doing it. That's all you got to do. The Christian life is that simple. Instead of debating about, well, that Bible's archaic, or that was written back in Paul's day, just say, well, God said it, that's enough. I'll just start doing it. I'll start living that way. And it's amazing to me. I was talking to my mother this afternoon, and we were talking about some different things, and it's interesting that people will mess their lives up. I mean, they mess their lives up because they don't live according to what the Bible says. And they come and they need counsel, and you try to counsel with them. You say, well, thus saith the Lord, this is how you have to live, and this is what you have to do, and this is what works. And then they argue with you about it. And the reality, I feel like, I've never said this, but I feel like it sometimes. I feel like saying, well, wait a minute. You're the one that came in with your life messed up. my life is okay. I got a few bumps and knots here and there, and I got to allow the Lord to work out. But wait a minute, you've lived a life here that has completely destroyed yourself and destroyed your family and everything else, and you won't acknowledge the fact that you need to just say, God said it, then that's how I'm going to do it. And then we get discouraged about life. You know what God says works, folks. And so all we got to do is apply the word of God, be obedient, be faithful in what God has commanded us to do. And as we're being faithful in what God's commanded us to do, it will make us useful in a powerful way in affecting other people's lives. Number four there, in verse 6 and 7 of Romans, notice we need to be fervent. In verse 6 says, among whom ye also are called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul always, I love the writings of Paul because he's always writing with energy. And he's excited about the fact that, wait a minute, these folks in Rome had been called of God. They've been called in faith to Jesus Christ, and he identifies their relationship. So how do I overcome discouragement? The quote there is overcome or seek opportunities to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And I have found this, that if I'm lax in telling people about Christ, I'm more prone to get discouraged. But when you get involved in being a witness and a testimony to others and you see what God can do in their life that you forgot that God could do in somebody's life, it encourages you and challenges you to seek opportunities to tell somebody else about Christ. Notice there's love. He calls them here the beloved of God. And people today are living in a world that really is falling apart, and people are lonely and they don't feel loved. What people's idea about love today is a perverted abuse. They don't know what love is. The world has so corrupted the whole concept about what love is that people, they are in and out of relationships and everything else, and they are not happy, they're not victorious, they're not successful, and it's because of the fact they're looking at love through the prism of the world that's perverted and twisted and corrupted. But in Christ, we experience the love of God. In Christ, we experience a new life through the sacrifice that Christ did on Calvary for us. And if we'll just focus on telling somebody that, and you see the joy in their hearts because of a change that comes over them, I'm going to tell you what, it's hard to be discouraged and depressed when you see that take place. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so we need to be fervent in our life as a Christian and seeking opportunities to tell others about Christ because of the fact they experience what the love of God is. And when you experience the love of God and you can share that love with someone else and their life is delivered, I'm going to tell you one thing right now, it does something to you. It's hard to be depressed and discouraged when you see people fill up with the love of God. And so love, seek opportunities to tell someone about Christ. Joy, he said you were called to be saints. And Paul will say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so the fact that we're called to be saints of God, we are called to be the children of God, we're adapted into the family of God, just that in itself brings us joy and excitement. So you can overcome discouragement by joy. And then, of course, letter C, that produces peace, a peace from God. And so he says, grace be to you and peace from God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you have been called in one body, and be ye thankful. And so if we're fervent in our Christian life, we're fervent in reaching out to others, we're excited about seeing others trust the Lord and be saved and be born again and experience love and joy, I'm going to tell you one thing, that fills your own heart with peace. Amen. We get too consumed with things that are outside of the world. Outside of the church that's out in the world, we get consumed with our jobs. We get consumed with community affairs. We get consumed with sports. We get consumed with all these things, and people struggle with depression and discouragement. It's because we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're putting our energy in the wrong place. We need to be fervent about our walk with God. Amen. Notice there needs to be forgiving in verse 8 and 9. Many people are discouraged because they have an unforgiving heart, and that unforgiving spirit in them drags them down and tears them apart. In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And so forgiving, having a forgiving spirit. And don't hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. And you say, "Well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me." Yeah, well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. "Well, you don't really understand what I've suffered in my life." Well, you don't understand what I've suffered in my life. See, we all have situations in our life of things that were devastating to us, relationships that were broken, heartache that was impressed upon us. The difference, the person who can be joyful and have the peace of God and express the love of God to others is the person who has a forgiving spirit, because they refuse to hold a grudge against someone who has done them wrong. Notice you do that by having a spirit of gratitude. That's why in verse 8 he says, "I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all." You know, you ought to thank God for the person that did you wrong. You say, "That's stupid." No, it's not, because yet that person that did you wrong helped you to be able to find something out about God that you didn't know before that happened. Amen. Don't hold grudges. If we believe all things work together for good to them that are called of God, then wait a minute. If we really believe that, then why is it we get upset when things happen in our life? You know, Job didn't hold a grudge when God had allowed the devil to tempt him. In all the things that he suffered, he never charged God falsely. When his wife cursed him and told him, "Why don't you lay down and die?" he didn't hold a grudge against his wife. No. Why? Because you must have a forgiving spirit, or you will develop grudges against one another because you don't have a spirit of gratitude that everything that comes in your life, God is going to use it to mold you into the image of his Son. So, spirit of gratitude. Letter B is surrender to the gospel. He says, "With my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And never forget that every situation that comes in your life is an opportunity for you to share the gospel with somebody. They might not want to hear it. They might not receive it. They might even get madder at you because you share it with them. But surrender to the gospel. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, "Wait a minute, in all these things, I can not be in a spirit of gratitude because I'm totally surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Notice he was secure in his prayer. He says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so being that prayer warrior, being that, having that temperament that no matter what happens, I'm not going to allow an evil spirit to come upon me, a spirit of vengeance to come upon me. I'm not going to allow myself being overcome with a spirit of ingratitude where I'm holding grudges against people. I need to pray for that person that has despitefully used me or abused me. And that's where real Christianity comes in, when you can take the person who has done you wrong and lift their name up before the throne of grace because of the fact that you need God to give you a spirit of forgiving. Paul tells us that we're supposed to forgive one another. Be ye kind one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's how we're supposed to respond to each other. I love what David Jeremiah said. Jesus says that those who live by God's forgiveness must imitate it. A person whose only hope is that God will not hold his faults against him forfeits his right to hold others' faults against them. Didn't Jesus say that if we want to be forgiven, that we have to forgive others? And that's a hard thing to do many times in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, having a spirit of ingratitude and an unwillingness to surrender to the gospel and to pray for those who have despitefully used you will develop a spirit of grudges and vengeance in your heart, and it will destroy you. It will drag you down and emotionally grind you up. And you have got to give them over to the Lord, and you've got to forgive them of the wrong, and you've got to have the right spirit about it so that you will not become destroyed by discouragement and of depression. Well, we need to follow. Notice verse 10, he says, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And so Paul desired to get to them, to be with them, even though he's having conflicts and difficulties and trying to get there. His desire was to follow the prosperous journey to get to where they were. So here's the quote, never surrender what God has given you to do. And the devil always wants you to surrender your opportunity to do what God has called you to do. He's always wants you to give up on the ministry opportunity that you can impact other people's lives because you're discouraged. And you know, they say that the average pastor, I forget what the percentage is, but a large percentage of pastors leave their churches with less than 10% of the people in the church upset with them, and they go somewhere else. And they never fulfill their full potential at the church where they're at because of the fact they allowed somebody to cause them to surrender what God had given them to do. And I've had people in our church here, you know, they're involved in a ministry. And then somebody, I remember, this was years ago, somebody was teaching Sunday school, and then somebody, a parent of one of the kids in their class, got upset about something going on in the class. And the teacher came to me and said, I'm not going to teach Sunday school anymore because all I do is get yelled at by the parents. And what did they do when they made that decision? They surrendered what God had for them to do to somebody who was disgruntled and upset. Don't let somebody rob you of your ministry. Don't surrender your opportunity to do something for God, because when you do that, then you'll regret it the rest of your life because of the fact you'll be saying, well, wait a minute, I used to do this and I gave it up and I should have never stopped doing that. So don't surrender what God has given you to do. Notice, first of all, permissive. Paul says here, making request, if by any means at length I may have a prosperous journey. He was being permissive in his request. In other words, he's not demanding that God bring him there, and he's not demanding anything of the Roman believers there. He's just saying, if God will permit this, my prayer is that I'm going to come to you. And so when you follow the Lord, you have to give space, if you will, or permission, if you will, to God. Let God do what he wants to do in his timing. Amen. Because if you don't, you won't wait on the Lord. And your strength won't be renewed. And so we need to be permissive in our response. Making requests. Didn't say giving a demand to be fulfilled. It said making a request. Notice prosperous. He said that at any length I might have a prosperous journey. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity preacher, but I do believe that God will prosper us in our journey. Amen. And I believe we ought to believe God for great things. And I think we ought to attempt great things. I think it was William Curry said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And Paul's just simply this, saying that, wait a minute, if God will be permissive in letting me come to you, I'm praying that it'll be a prosperous journey. Listen, I'm not in the ministry for the purpose of saying, well, you know what, I just don't expect anybody to get saved. Well, bless God, it's the frozen chosen, and we're okay. We don't need anybody else, so let's not expect anything else. No, I believe that we can have a prosperous journey in living our Christian life. We can have a prosperous ministry as we surrender to the Lord. We don't have to be depressed and discouraged and defeated by the opposition and difficulties we have to overcome, because if God will, if he will allow us, he'll give us a prosperous journey. Notice this following of the leadership of God in his life was pervasive. Notice he says, have a prosperous journey. How? By the will of God to come to you. In other words, the will of God invaded every area of his life. And the only way we can really truly be happy is to have the pervasive will of God in our life. In other words, every decision, every thought, every action, is we're aware of the fact this is the will of God. This is what God wants to accomplish in my life. And when you know you're in the center of the will of God, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter who's mad at you. It doesn't matter if it's good times or whether it's bad times. If your life, your spirit is invaded by the will of God, I mean, how can you not be happy? So follow. And then verse 11 through 15, I just caught it fixed. And notice this, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Notice, first of all, when I talk about being fixed, I just mean this, be determined. I like that one choir song that we sing. It's called I Am Determined. And it goes, I am determined that I will be faithful. Same thing is, many people are not determined to be faithful. And so they say, well, I'll be faithful, but I don't know if I'll be there Sunday or not. We need to be determined to be faithful. As parents, you need to be determined that your children's going to be in Sunday school. You need to be determined that your children are going to be here Sunday night for Patch Club. You need to be determined as a Christian that I'm going to be a witness. You say, I want to fix this thing of depression and discouragement in my life. Then you need to be determined that God is directing and God will bless. Notice, first of all, emotionally driven. In verse 11, he says, for I long to see you. That's an emotional statement. And notice he says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. I'm going to tell you, if you can't sense the emotional drive of Paul when you read that verse, you need your emotion detector checked out, amen? I mean, he really is concerned, excited, desiring, wanting to be with them because he wanted them to grow spiritually. And so we need to be emotionally driven, and then we need to be spiritually motivated in verse 12. And he goes on, he makes an emotional statement in verse 11, but he explains what that emotional statement is based on in verse 12. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I thought it was interesting. My mom was talking to my mom today, and she was talking to somebody in the apartment complex where she is, and she said something about, well, you know, we something about, we hold to the same doctrines together. And the person she was talking about said, doctrines? What are you talking about, doctrines? I don't know what doctrines are. And my mom's like, what church do you go to? Well, I went to church all my life. I don't know what you're talking about. Nobody ever talked about doctrine. That's pretty sad. We're talking about senior people and senior housing who've gone to church all their life. They don't even know what doctrine is. Paul said, wait a minute, I'm driven emotionally to get to you, to impart to you some spiritual gift. Why? Because I want us to be comforted together. What's that comfort? Based on the mutual faith that we have with each other. Spiritually motivated. Personally committed. Notice in verse 13, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. Then he says this, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm telling you, he was personally committed. He was driven. He was driven by God to get there and impart some spiritual gift and to preach the gospel unto them. So we need to be fixed on who we are and what it is God's called us to do. And if it were fixed on that, then we'll be determined to accomplish it. A.W. Tozer said this, and we'll close with this. The true church has never sounded out public expectations before launching her mission. I read that and I thought, boy, that's a good statement, because much of what church ministry today is public marketing of the church. But historically, that is not what the church has been. The true church has never sounded out public expectations before launching her mission. Her leaders heard from God. They knew their Lord's will and did it. Their people followed them, sometimes in triumph, oftener to insults and public persecution. And their sufficient reward was the satisfaction of being right in a wrong world. See, nowadays, if you're not, every week we have 22 people get saved and we have a 20% increase in our church attendance every Sunday, and we're on television and we're being interviewed by different news commentators, and boy, we have a rock and roll concert and we have all those things and we have all these people. I mean, we're really doing a successful thing as we market who we are as a church, and that is not what the church is. And the satisfaction that we enjoy is not on size, growth, or anything else. All those things are important and they are powerful to be able to experience. But we're satisfied that in a wrong world, we're right. That's enough. The Muslim is wrong. The cults in the world are wrong. We're right. If nobody believes we're right and nobody comes to church, we're still right. But we allow ourselves to get discouraged and defeated because we think the Christian life is more than just being right in our walk with God. We need to be determined. We need to be fixed on Christ, not allowing anything to distract us. You know, when you take a horse and you hook them up to a wagon, you always put blinders on them. And you see out in Amish country, the horses always have blinders on them. The blinders are on there for a reason. And the reason the blinders are on there is so whatever's going on here on the side, the horse can't see it. And the horse is not going to be spooked and jump to the side because they're worried about what's going on over here on the side. You'll see some horses will have a large, fluffy thing going over top of their nose. I forget what that's called. But they have that over their nose for this reason. Because when the horse comes up and there's a white line across the road, they'll see the white line. But if you put that thing across there, they can't see the white line when they're standing up by the white line. And so you're keeping the blinders on, blocking the white lines and distractions. Why? So the horse will go straight. And they'll follow and trust the one who's holding the reins. Amen. And they're not distracted with everything that's going on around them. May I say that Christ ought to have the reins of our heart? And we need to put the blinders of the Word of God on so that we look at straightly at Christ and Christ alone. And we need to block the vision that puts our lives on that which is going to cause us to stumble. The reality is, what the horse sees with that line will not make them stumble, but they think it will. And I'm going to tell you, many a person as a Christian will never launch out and do something as God is trying to get the reins to get you to move. And you're looking, you're saying, there's a line. I'm going to trip. I'm going to fall. I'm not going to be able to go forward. And God says, come on, get moving. He has to put and blinders on us to help us to be focused on Christ and Christ alone. Many times our life is completely ruined because we look at these lines of discouragement and it ruins our life. And we need to be looking at Christ. Amen. Press on, saints of God. Press on to defeat times of discouragement and depression in your life. You're not going to be void of it. It's always possible to come, but there is a way to overcome it. Amen. And we can defeat the work of the devil. We can defeat the lust of the flesh. We can be used in a great way for God.